Shall we open our service this evening with calling on God in prayer and receiving His blessing? Our help is in Thy name, O Lord, who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing now a Psalm of 420, verse 4 and 5. The Lord is great. His might untold, his chariots thousandfold, his armies ne'er confounded. 4 and 5 of Psalter 420. I invite you now to read with each other Psalm 46 as well as Psalm 47. So we'll read both of the Psalms at this moment, hearing the expression of the faith and joy of the Old Testament believers. So Psalm 46 is to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Elamath. God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And then Psalm 47 to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. Which has the meaning of awesome. He is the great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. And the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Now may these two psalms lead us together to the confession of our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And may you say so with your heart as I here read with you in each other's presence. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy, catholic, or universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then lastly, let us read from the Confession of Faith on page 20. Article 31 we are on tonight, dealing with the office of ministers, elders, and deacons. We believe that the ministers of God, of God's Word, and the elders and the deacons ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election of the church, with calling upon the name of the Lord, and in that order which the Word of God teacheth. Therefore everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by indecent means, but is bound to wait till the time, till it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. And for the ministers of God's word, they have equally the same power and authority wheresoever they are, as they are all ministers of Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. Moreover, that this holy ordinance of God may not be violated or slighted, we say that everyone ought to esteem the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. Now, for an article like this, Kido de Bray laid down his life. Just that little statement that he, Christ, is the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. That was a declaration by which he rejected the Pope as the head of the church. For that he died. And just one more reflection. It says here that we are not to intrude ourselves upon the offices of elders, deacons, or ministers. But may I exhort our young men and our men who are not in office to do everything to prepare themselves for it till the time of God pleases to call you for that labor. So don't waste the time as you are perhaps now young or not in an office, that by reading and meditation you may prepare yourself until it pleases God to call you and separate you for this holy work, if it may please him to do so. Let us now together seek the Lord in prayer. Almighty, gracious King of heaven and of earth, may we have grace tonight to humble ourselves before thy throne, truly and personally, pray from our heart, with our eyes upon that great and only high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thou hast left the earth upon thy ascension with the assurance to thy church here left behind, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And Lord, may we tonight also, as we here gather, experience that thou art with us, that thy power and thy word may be so real and so personal, that we, as it were, may hear the voice of God and experience the power of God. And Lord, thou also said in these parting moments from this earth, all power is given me in heaven and on earth. And therefore, Lord, we have reasons tonight to both rejoice as well as to tremble. To rejoice that there is on the throne of heaven and earth one as good, as gracious, as holy, and as righteous as thou hast ever been, Lord Jesus Christ. But also for us to tremble, For thou art a Lord who will do right. And where thou hast sown, thou wilt reap. And woe if there is nothing to reap. And therefore, Lord, we pray in this evening that thou would graciously impress upon our heart with a living testimony of thy words, that we may come to humble ourselves before thee in this day of salvation. And Lord, to thee we appeal this evening on behalf of the causes within our world that so often fill us with dread and fear, as the revelations of the growing hatred and disdain for what is holy, what is written in stone, what is written also in thy holy scriptures, is more and more clearly and evidently rejected. And sometimes, Lord, when we look at our children and our younger generations growing up in a world which is fast departing from its original foundations, and where liberal causes are bold and daring, but also receiving power. And Lord, thou knowest that sometimes then our hearts are filled with anxiety. And though we need not, and may not, help us rather to turn those very fears into prayers. For thou art the King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And Lord, as thou divided the Red Sea to make a way for thy people, and as thou buried the dragons of Egypt, persecuting thy people, so wilt thou enable us to sing in the very confessions that we read tonight. Thou art our refuge and our strength. And therefore we will fear no evil, though the mountains quake, and though the earth's foundations shake. And Lord, may that be, will thou please give us that grace of faith to rest and trust in thee alone. Oh, let us see, and let us also witness today, that thy power is triumphant over evil. And empower thou thy church in this earth to stand against the floods of the evil, Lord, by giving a rich and powerful presence of thy word and truth in our heart. And Lord, thou hast promised also that the preaching of thy truth, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And may we humbly take hold of this promise again tonight, that the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the truths of Jesus Christ shall gain victory upon victory upon victory. And Lord, there are among us such who are still locked behind the gates of hell in unregeneracy, in spiritual deadness, in the darkness of idolatry, where the gods of this world have blinded their eyes and they are totally dead spiritually to the glorious tidings of the Word of God. But thou hast promised, Lord Jesus, and we may this evening again humbly plead that promise, that thy gates of hell shall not prevail against the preaching of the gospel. So draw us tonight away and our thoughts for a moment from all the earthly to ponder the unseen reality of thy glorious ascension into heaven. Lord, we have not to know everything, but we have received enough to know in thy scriptures, that is to reassure thy poor and needy church. And may it please thee also tonight to strengthen thy church around this world with the increase of faith in what we confess each time we read this confession, who has ascended up to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Lord, will thou cause each of thy children to be rooted deeper and established firmer in the faith of this so great truth. And I will seal home tonight that truth, Lord, that I am His and that He is mine. For with that we can face, no matter what, may still have to be faced in our journey of life. And so, gracious Lord, will thou walk among us. In the preaching, stretch out thy hand to heal, to encourage, to feed, to nourish, to correct. Remember our church family. Cause us to grow in grace, in brotherly love, in the unity of faith, in the devotion to one another. With one shoulders we stand united. For the cause of our church, Lord, for our truth, and for our young people, for our children, for the growing generation that is to be nurtured and admonished in the things of God. And Lord, we beg thee and storm thy throne again tonight, that thou wilt pour thy spirit upon our flesh, upon our seed, upon our rising generation, that they may become as men and women of great stature in state and church, godly and filled with the Spirit of God, early in their life. Unite them to the Lord Jesus Christ and cause their hearts to rejoice in thy truth, preparing our young men, our growing boys, also, Lord, for office-bearing positions within the congregations that they may be part of, and so serve thy kingdom. Remember our denomination in all the needs that we face, also for new men to preach the gospel, to be sent forth in our midst. Lord, bring together what is broken and divided, and teach us to stand together for the defense of the gospel message, of that death in heaven, life in Christ, of thy so sovereign grace truths, and that they may be proclaimed, O Lord, in the beauty and in the fullness of the gospel truths. Lead us who are to lead with compassion and conviction for the truth and for the sinners that we preach to. Lord, we make intercession tonight for the multitudes of prodigal sons and daughters, and men and women who live in this world, who have forsaken their upbringing and the truth with what they have heard from their youth. We pray that thou would lay thy hand of grace upon us, them. And even, Lord, members in our church who have prodigal sons and daughters in the world as children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, painful and difficult, we pray for them. We pray for those who are leading in our nation. We make intercession for those in authority. Oh God, the task is not easy. The challenges are many. But please grant us leaders who may stand in the full conviction of thy holy truth, and govern us according to the statutes of the Word of God. And so we lay these many needs before thee, Lord. None are our merits, many are our sins. But hear thou us and answer us this evening more than we dare hope or think. In the great name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of thy most holy name. We ask this all, undeserved, but for thy own name's sake. Amen. Shall we together sing? Psalter 302. Lord, unto his Christ has said in glory, I enthrone thee. And what follows in 302, three verses, all three, and there are also tonight two opportunities to give unto God. The first is for the general fund, and the second is an extra gift that we may give to the National International Disaster Fund, which seeks to relieve those who have been touched deeply also by our recent disasters in our own country. So 302, in the meantime, we'll sing 1, 2, and 3. So we read tonight Psalm 47. And you really read it literally. What it is trying to say to us in this poetic exclamation of an unknown poet, which most of them are thinking is David. But you notice there's no name given in this psalm. Do you feel that heartbeat? Say the spiritual passion when these Hebrew poets celebrate an event that made them think about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Context of the history is not known exactly. Some of the commentators have made a suggestion that it is written perhaps in the time of David taking the ark to Jerusalem. Others are saying it is the time of Jehoshaphat after he has victoriously overcome this multitude of Midianites and Ammonites that came against them at one stage. And God showed great salvation. So we'll leave it undecided, but there is a clear reference to a ascension theme. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the voice of a triumph. And in that context, the psalm indeed is often quoted. But congregation, when I studied that psalm this week, if now the Old Testament believers are so exuberant, in the Old Testament days, where is the New Testament exuberance? In the life of faith, as we have this whole complete revelation of God's dealings and deeds from cover to cover, this poet, if it was David, if it was Jehoshaphat, have hardly any divine revelation in them. And yet their spiritual passion, glow as it were, that shines through this psalm, is still something that should exhort us. You know, when the apostles on the day of Jesus' ascension return to Jerusalem, having seen Jesus gone up into the heavenly glory, tonight's subject in our catechism, I'll read to you how these men left that place. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, so with his hands, as it were, like this, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem, not with their heads bent down in sorrow, but, Luke writes, with great joy. With great joy. That's how the New Testament early church looked at the ascension day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Psalm 47, I hope you have read it with me, makes it clear that every child of God in our midst should be praising God. Can you read with me Psalm 47 again? Seven times it's said, praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him with understanding. Notice how the verse begins. Oh, clap your hands. Now, we Westerners, we don't do that so quick. Jewish people are very expressive in their emotions. And so that was not just an over emotion. No, that was just their way they did it. When you go to Africa, the people clap. When you go to the Middle East, the people clap. When you come to us Westerners, we don't clap. And that's okay. Cultural differences are fine. But sometimes I have the feeling that there's not enough of this exuberance. Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. When is the last time that a child of God in our midst shouted unto God with the voice of triumph? That's a rejoicing. That is an expression of the joy. Now, I think Psalm 47 exhorts God's church today to praise Him. And our catechism that we're going to now read together from Lord's Day 18 gives us abundant reasons to do so. So, let us now turn first to the reading of our Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 18, dealing with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read all four questions and answers. First, how do you understand these words, He ascended into heaven? That's a question mostly directed against Luther and his idea that Jesus' ascension was not physical, but that He spiritually stayed and became omnipresent And so here he comes in the answer, very biblical, that Christ in the sight of his disciples was taken from earth into heaven. That was a local moving from earth to heaven. And that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. So then is Christ not with us even unto the end of the world as he has promised? And again, that has to do somewhat with the Lutheran perception. Christ is very man and very God. So with respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. And with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. As we read from the scriptures, I am with you always. Question 48, but if his human nature is not present, whatever his God has is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable, without limits, and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature, he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature, and remains personally united to it. So his human nature remained human nature. Even though it's glorified, it never got divine attributes, as Luther's error could be interpreted as. So then the prophets, what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his spirit as an earnest by whose power we seek the things which are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God and not things on earth. So far then, the catechism instruction, and I would like to draw your attention tonight to the theme of Psalm 47, which speaks about the joy of Christ's ascension. And there are three thoughts that are also borne out in the catechism very well. He ascended for us to labor for us. That's the first reason for the joy. The second, he ascended to give us. And thirdly, He ascended to receive us. Those are the three aspects of the joy of Christ's departure from this earth to the world in heaven. He ascended to labor for us, to give unto us, and to receive us. Now, before we look at those three thoughts, I need to define who I mean with us tonight. Who is this us? For that is an important question for a moment, congregation. For if that isn't sure, and if you're not sure about that, then it's of course hard to express the joy. It's hard to also experience the joy of what God is saying in his ascension into heaven. Who is now the us? The us of this catechism. And the us in my theme tonight. Those are Jesus' disciples. Those are God's children. Those are the servants of the Lord. Those is the bride of Christ. Those are the people of God. This is the body of Jesus. Now these are all phrases that I gather out of the scripture to describe the us tonight. But that doesn't really identify them yet, right? So let's think a little bit deeper about that. Who are now the us that tonight are exhorted to clap the hands or in any other appropriate, really cultural way appropriate, way express the joy of Christ's ascension? How do you know that you belong to those us? God must have foreseen that many of his people are torturing themselves often about am I his or am I not? And for that reason, he has left us in the scriptures with multiple answers on the question, do I belong to us or don't I belong to us? That question, friends, is over and over answered in the scripture. By God giving us abundant and clear marks of his gracious heart-renewing work in a sinner. And if not tonight, as I would just for a moment review them, if you cannot deny these, if you cannot say to God, Lord, I don't know any of these marks in my heart, then draw the implication from it. And don't allow yourself to be robbed of the comfort of Jesus' ascension, as we so often do. Yeah, if I can tonight identify by Scripture that I am spiritually born again, then do go one step further in your thinking. That if I am born again, that means that all the things that belong to the Lord Jesus belong to me. And those benefits of his death and the benefits of belonging to that fatherly family are mine indeed. And we do not need to be wiser than God tonight. And you don't need to be so foolish to insist on another way to be assured of your calling and election than what God has ever done. There are some, perhaps even in our midst, friends, that say, I will not be assured of my calling and election until I have some special heavenly revelation. Whatever that means. However how you fill in that statement. Visions, voices, sights, audible, visible. Sadly, there are still people like that. Or they say, I will not be assured of my salvation until I have reached a certain level of spirituality. Whatever that level must be, I do not still know. But I will not believe until I have a certain degree of sanctification. Now, if you think like that, then you're wiser than God. And by that statement, I mean to say that you are a big fool. As plain as that. Our forefathers are such wonderful echoes of the sacred scriptures teaching, friends. How will I know that I belong to the us tonight? Let me just read you one article of the Kenneth of Dodd. The elect will find out in various degrees and different measures that they are eternally elected of God, not by inquisitively prying into the secret and deep things of God, but simply by how observing in yourselves the infallible, unmistakable fruits of election, and please do so, they say, with a spiritual joy and a holy pleasure. What they are saying is simply this. If I feel here on my finger, on my pulse, a heartbeat, what does that mean, kids? That means your pastor is alive. Simply that, what that means. And so when I feel a spiritual heartbeat, what does that mean? That I am spiritually alive. And that I belong to the children of God. That means that I belong to the us. That's what that means. That's what this catechism or what this canons of Dort so simply say. No, our Father says, please do not look for a special revelation that you say, I will not with a special revelation have no certainty of the future perseverance and of my election. I'll read you again from the canons. By that doctrine, the sure comfort of the true believers is taken away in this life and the doubts of the Roman Church are introduced again into the Reformed Church. When we are beginning to base our hope on some special revelation, our fathers say, we're going back to the Roman Church. That's simply what it says. And we are celebrating 500 years of Reformation this year. And then how is it to be known? Here is the answer. The Holy Scriptures constantly deduce this assurance about my salvation, not from a special and extraordinary revelation, but from the marks proper to the children of God and from the constant promises of God. Isn't that beautiful? How our scriptural echoes are coming through in these beautiful historical gifts that God has given us to the church. But your question then is, what marks of grace can you mention? Let's take one of them out of the catechism tonight. If you have that catechism in front of you, look at question 49. There's one mark given that will identify whether you belong to the us and whether the joy of the ascension is something that tonight you may joy in. I'll read the last part of question answer 49. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God and not things on earth. Let's first take a look at that statement. He sends us the Spirit as an earnest. That is, of course, a quote from Ephesians chapter 1. After you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance, Paul writes in Ephesians 1. What is an earnest, congregation? Children, what is an earnest? Now imagine you're going to buy your first car. You've seen this beautiful car. You finally said, that's the one I want. So you visited, you drove the thing, and you say to the man who's selling it, look, I want to buy this car. Here is $500. This is my earnest. And I'm going to go back home and get the rest of the money. Here's the earnest. That's my $500 down payment. That's an earnest. And that earnest is to the buyer, or the seller rather, the guarantee that you are going to come bring the rest. And he holds the car for you until you bring the rest. That's an earnest. Now, God says that the children of God have received the Holy Spirit as an earnest, as a down payment for the rest of what is going to come yet. And that's not until hereafter, when God indeed will fulfill the promise and give the full inheritance. But now back to that earnest. That earnest is the Spirit, and look what it says in our catechism, that when we have that earnest, something happens to you. What? By the power of that Spirit, you begin to seek the things which are above. Now you have a mark of grace. A very, very beautiful one. A person who has the Spirit of God begins to seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God and not the things of the earth. How do I know that I have the Spirit as an earnest in my heart? You know that by what has become priority in your life. No, there's no perfection here. It doesn't say that you never have any problem with the earth anymore. That's not until we get off this earth. But inside of your heart, there is an experiential power that makes you seek for the things of God above. Now lay your heart next to that. Let me be clear tonight. Where even the slightest of life is, there is this gift of God coming first. There is absolutely no spiritual life in the unregenerate heart. Let's be clear about that. Dead is dead. And when I am unregenerate, I can have lots of religion, but no heart for God. That only comes through the power of the Holy Ghost. And our catechism says here, that is an evidence that Jesus has ascended up in heaven for you. Congregation, ponder about that. There are other marks that are given, of course, in the Scriptures, and I would refer back for a moment yet to this canon of Dort that I just quoted to you. What are those marks proper to the children of God? Let me just list them. Those fruits are a true faith in Christ, a childlike fear of God, and godly sorrow, and hungering and thirsting after God, righteousness. And I'm going to pull in the Confession of Faith, Article 29, for a moment as well. Who are now the members of the church? The true church of the capital C, the us of tonight. They may be known by the marks of Christians, namely, by faith. And that is saving faith, not historical faith, saving faith. And when they have received Jesus, Christ is the only Savior. They avoid sin. They follow after righteousness. They love the true God and their neighbor. They don't turn aside to the left and the light, left and the right, but they crucify the flesh with the works thereof. Ah, you say, that's a high standard. I cannot attain to that. I turn off to the left and the right every day. I fall short of this. No, our fathers, and Guido, who's writing this, he knows his own heart. This is not to be understood as if there are not remaining in them great infirmities. But they fight against them through the Spirit. Heard that? Hear that? Through the Spirit all the days of their life. Continually taking their refuge in the blood and death and passion and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in Him. Now, you can yourself meditate on these things. Does my heart love the Lord? Oh no, you say, it doesn't love it perfectly. No, I'm not asking for perfectly. But if now Jesus would ask you tonight, do you love me? With good conscience. Like Peter, with good conscience. Can you say to Him, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Despite that I fall, despite that I deny Thee, despite that I do not come up to the standard I should, Thou knowest all things. I love Thee. And you say tonight in the face of God, Lord, Thou knowest, my chief desire is the things of God. Though to my sorry, I have to say, I often forget. I often get sidetracked. I often get caught off guard. But really, Lord, if I can put all of it away, my heart, I want to serve Thee. I want to love Thee. I want to know Thee. I want to be for Thee. See, these are the things you need to ask yourself. Also this evening. When you review all these things, dare you deny that your heart prefers the things of God above the things of the earth? That the Word of God is having a sweeter thing to you than the sweetest things of earth. And Jesus Christ is your only hope. I'm not asking you how much you dare to say He is yours. But can you deny that He has become your only hope, and that by the power of His Spirit you are searching Him who is above? And dear friends, if you cannot deny this tonight, then take ownership of your new identity. And what that simply means, that you may confess in your heart, Lord, if I cannot deny this, then I must also not reject the implication that I am one of Thine. And what Thou hast begun, that I did not begin, is Thy work, and I give Thee thanks, O Father, for the work of grace Thy hand has begun. Begin to think about yourself as the Word of God declares. And what does the Word of God declare you to be? Blessed. This is the Word of truth. Blessed are you when you are poor in spirit. Doesn't feel blessed. But you are blessed. For the only way you become poor in spirit and see your utter poverty before God is by this earnest of the Holy Ghost. Blessed are you when you mourn over the sins in your life. Why do you mourn? Because you do so by the earnest of the Holy Ghost. Blessed are you who are meek and humble and hunger and thirst after God. My friend, read the word blessed over and over as Jesus says it. And I just desire tonight that you take hold of that blessed and begin to think in your new identity. Not what you are in yourself, but what you are in the head of the church, Jesus Christ. But you say, oh, but what about my spiritual poverty? And what about my many infirmities? And what about the constant battle which I lose every day? That doesn't cancel anything of the new identity. I fail every day as a husband. Does that make me unmarried? I fail every day as a sinner. Does that make me unsaved? None of that is true. And therefore we have the earnest of the Holy Ghost, by which power I seek the things that are above. Nowhere is there perfection. Not even the apostle, I says, oh, I press towards the mark of the price of the high calling of God. I have not reached it. I long for that perfection. I haven't gotten anywhere today. But I am, by the grace of God, who I am. And what I am is a child of God, born again, possessing the earnest of the Holy Ghost by the fruits of the Spirit. And therefore, friends, if you cannot deny this, then drink deeply tonight of the well of comfort. For then not only has Jesus died for you, but Jesus has ascended into heaven for you. Let's sing together first, before we look at those three aspects of it. Psalter 198, verses 1, well, all 7 I chose, because I couldn't make a choice about them. Do them all 7. O God, be thy anointed Son, with truth and righteousness and doubt. 198. joy in the ascension. We just sang it already in Psalm 72, another Ascension Day psalm, by the way, speaking about the glory of Solomon, of the greater Solomon, that is. And so three thoughts this evening on why is it a reason for joy that Jesus ascended into heaven. First, he ascended into heaven to labor, not to rest. When God's children die, they enter into the glory to rest. But when Jesus died, he entered into glory to labor. Psalm 47 is an amazing revelation. For even when this little nation Israel is the only nation to whom God revealed himself, look what these men and women of the Old Testament church sing. Verse 9, verse 8, God reigneth over the heathen. Verse 7, God is the king over all the earth. A little presumptuous, perhaps. Or not? Oh, it's not presumptuous. This is faith. He is this little tiny nation, Israel. And they're claiming that God is their king, is not only their king, he is the king over all the earth. Over all the earth. He reigns over the heathens, they say. And in verse 2, he is the great king over all the earth. None else today rules over the United States but Jesus. None else rules in North Korea but Jesus. None else rules over the powers of ISIS. None else rules over the powerful liberal forces in our country, the media particularly. We need to hold on to Psalm 47. Echoed forth in John's Revelation, chapter 5, who is on the throne of the universe? The line of the tribe of Judah, Jesus. That's joyful. Mind you, no matter what happens in the world, that throne is unassailed, it's untottering, it's unmoving. No matter when the mountains shake, Psalm 46. Therefore we will not fear though the earth be removed. Now I have been in earthquakes where earth shakes. Now I thank you, that's not a nice feeling. That's a terrifying feeling. This poet says, I will not fear though the earth be removed. Well, that's quite an earthquake. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, mountains disappear, I will not fear. Why is that? Because he sees there is a God on the throne. And see, congregation, that is the joy of the ascension. Jesus rules over the world. He rules every heathen nation. He rules over the ungodly powers. The satanic machines are in his hand. And at the end of days, we have the battle of all battles. It's he that gathers them into the battle. That's why the book of Revelation is the book of all comfort. It's the book that Jesus left, that we do not be shaken and shaken with all the things that will develop in the world history until the day he comes. Because it happens because he's on the throne. That's why there's a joy in Psalm 47. Why seven times we are exhorted tonight to praise him with understanding. As the disciples see Jesus ascend into heaven and disappear out of their sight, they go back home with joy. Why? Because it re-echoes in their ears. I am with you. Always. Even unto the end of the world. And he just left. But he stayed. And he came visibly, as it were, in the coming of the Holy Spirit. Church of God, you who are included in the us tonight, clap your hands. Shout for joy. with a voice of triumph. Let nothing and no one rob you of this comfort truth, your Savior King, who sent His Spirit as an earnest in your heart, by whose power you seek Him, and not the things of the earth. He is watching over you and me better than any parent has ever watched over their little ones. Behold, the eye of God is upon you. As it was in Europe in some of those old cathedrals. If you ever get a chance, you'll have to do that. And they have these massive cathedrals and they have the highest point. And in some way, of course, it's perhaps not right, but it is quite interesting to see. And the highest point in the middle of the church, way up in the steeple, as it were, of that building, they have pictured a huge eye. That's the eye of God. And that's what Psalm 33 says. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him. And why better than any parent? Well, listen to Psalm 21. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. There are times when I am so in dreamland that my kids and I don't even know I'm existing. That's why I said he watches over us children of God better than any parent ever does. Because he never sleeps. And he never slumbers. I got reason to be joyful tonight. Can you see that? Why Psalm 47 is a psalm for tonight? None will pluck a hair from your head without the sovereign will of God Almighty. And is that how the whole catechism starts? What is your only comfort in life and death? That not an hair will fall from my head without my Father's heavenly will. And Psalm 47 ends with this. The shields of the earth belong unto God. What a joyful and a wonderful protection. He labored as king there in heaven. He only labors as king. He also labors as a priest. Jesus ascended into heaven to be our heavenly advocate in the presence of his Father, it says in this Lord's Day again. Heavenly advocate, that's an heavenly intercessor. Making intercession there before his Father. Behold him interceding before his Father's face. No, he's not kneeling before his Father. Jesus is standing before his Father because he doesn't have to petition. He can demand on the basis of his obedience that his Father would forgive them. Who? His children. Again and again they sin. They do not seek the things of God. They will again veer off to the things of the earth and they fall over again in their walk of obedience. He knows, family. He knows that we are little children. He knows we're weak disciples. He knows we far more fail than succeed. He knows that. He knows what frame of heart you are. And therefore he will never forsake you. For whom he gave his blood and for whom he sent the Spirit as an earnest within your heart. Isn't that sweet a thought? John Calvin says it so beautifully. He labors every moment of the day to turn the gaze of this holy God away from our sins to the perfection of his own obedience. He says, Father, yes, that is a sin, but look, I took that sin. I died for that sin. There is no more sin. This is that wonderful advocacy of Jesus Christ in heaven. I think it's a reason for joy, don't you think? Clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Not only is he there, ascended to be our priest, he also ascended to be our prophet. to teach us more and more. And he's doing that at this very moment as you sit under the preaching of the word. That's not my doing. This is the gift of God that he sent it up to heaven. He sends gift unto men, even the rebellious also. Now what is that gift? That is the ministry of the word that you're hearing tonight. God is speaking to us. As the word is preached and as the word is read. And that is again the prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me lead you to the second thought, because that's related to his prophetic office. He is sent into heaven to give unto us. You know, as the psalmist says in Psalm 47, he ascended into heaven, he gone up with a shout, with the sound of a trumpet. Undoubtedly the shout of victory. Maybe also the shout of joy. Ah, for Jesus to ascend into heaven, my friend. That was homecoming. That's joyful. He's done all the labor that his father asked him, for which he suffered and humbled himself. And he says as he stands before the cross, that for the joy that is set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? Or part of that was to come back home. He's gone into the heavens with a shout of joy. But he knows that it is difficult to leave his sheep behind in the danger-filled world alone. And that's why he leaves his children with a prayer in John 17. And you've never noticed, perhaps, but some old preacher pointed it out to me in a commentary I once read. That prayer is the only prayer Jesus prayed without amen. Why is that? Because he's still not finished with it. He's still praying the very essence of that prayer. Continually, Father, keep them. Father, teach them. Sanctify them to the truth. Unite them, Lord. As thou art united with me, bring thy people together. Let them not be separated. Let them be one. And he's still praying for that, because the needs that we face today are the same as the needs the disciples faced back then. So Jesus' ascension into heaven, friends, was not to abandon us, but to enrich us. Here, listen to his words, I will not leave you comfortless. The Greek is there, I will not leave you orphans. Literally, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come again to you. And he came. How? By his Holy Spirit. He says, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And that Holy Spirit, as he came, is Christ's gift to enrich his church. That's the earnest that will stay and abide, and that will continually lead us and teach us. So obviously, what Jesus could not do without ascending into heaven, he did upon his ascension in heaven, and that is to pour out the Holy Spirit. I will not go into the details of the doctrinal issue of Lord's Day 18, which is Luther's issue, who had some error in thinking about what happened to Jesus' human nature when he ascended into heaven. Luther kind of taught that it took on divine qualities, that his human nature is now divinely present somehow in all the world. And Luther came to that as he struggled with understanding the whole doctrine of the Lord's Supper. But I leave that for tonight. It's not so much of the priority in my sermon this evening. But what is it for a priority is that the Holy Spirit is given to us and administered to us through the Word of God. Sweetly, isn't it? That the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, inspired us the Scriptures that we have and that we read, the sweet letters and the rich Gospels, and the comforting book of Revelation. And I don't know, maybe you didn't use that word comforting when you look at the book of Revelation, but it really is. And so, ponder for a moment, children of God, this evening. Well, what convicted you at first? Of your sinnership? Well, what stopped you in your mad rush in this life? What broke you away from the idolatries? Well, what opened your mind for the glorious truth of God? Well, what is it that made Jesus known to you? This Bible, the Word of God. That's the gift that Christ gave with the Spirit to His church to abide with us. And how sweet is this power of the Word as it speaks and as it soothes and as it gently rebukes and reassures in the midst of doubt. Therefore, treasure that Word. For when you treasure the Word, you treasure the Spirit. It is through the Word of God that the Spirit of God is experienced. Now, the last thought that gives us joy is the ascension into heaven was to prepare the way to receive us. Remind you of these beautiful words that Jesus speaks as He leaves His disciples. Let not your heart be troubled, disciples. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that you may see where I am and that you may be where I am. Remember that down payment for that car? What is now the guarantee that you're going to buy that car? That down payment you left. You gave him that $500 and he says, I'll come and pay the rest. Now what is the down payment of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing that the fullness of the inheritance is going to come? Christ is preparing the way. And we will not see the bridegroom until the day of the marriage. That's typically Jewish. When a Jewish couple got engaged, you have heard that from me before, so you remember that. They see each other on the engagement day and they don't see each other again until the marriage day. No dating, no courtships like we have in our culture. And so it is today, spiritually. When Christ ascended into heaven, we will not see Him physically until He comes on the clouds and every eye shall see Him. And then He will come to receive us. As the head will not rest until His body is with Him there. And then our catechism so beautifully says that His physical presence in heaven is also a pledge. That we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He as the head will also take us up unto Himself. And congregation, what is that a wonderful pledge? Are you looking forward to that? Now, if there's one way to measure the height of your spirituality, or rather the depth of your spirituality, is this question. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Is that life in us? And let's be honest with each other. Is that the desire of the heart? And I know there's conflicting desires. We have our families. We have our children. We have labors to do. And yet the New Testament church is often exhorted, but is also often reminded that they are looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And will Christ find that faith on earth when He comes back? Is what He asked in Luke 18. Not is there faith on earth. About that parable of that rich ruler, or that unjust ruler and that poor widow, remember? And then He says, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when He comes back? Not faith in general. Not the saving faith. There will be. There will be a church, my friends. But will I find this faith? That the widow, the church, left behind, pleading, pleading, when, how long wilt thou take up the unjust cause that is taking place on this earth against us, thy church? Lord, when wilt thou come, Lord Jesus? Now, I will confess myself that my spirituality does not reach that level. And that's a sad sign. That we're still so clustered to the things of this earth. Let's leave this Lord's Day with one more question. And that applies to all of us. If I would now be able to ask you in the hallway tonight, what is now your only comfort in life and death? And expect me to ask you that question. Maybe the church will be empty now. Maybe I won't promise to ask you tonight, but maybe in the next coming weeks I'm going to ask you, what is now your only comfort in life and death? So prepare yourself to think for the answer. What would you answer? Where is it and what is it? I'm going to leave this question with you, friends. But if you had to face the fire of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tomorrow at work, if you have an employer that puts you to the test, what would you say to him? If you would face the lion's den, if you would face James as he faced his executioners, or when you would be like Apostle Paul and you would be thrown in prison for your faith, now what is your only comfort in such situations? Let's turn to God with that in prayer. Amen. Lord, wilt thou hook that very question in our mind today? Well, ultimately, that is the question that we all are to face. And the answers will be varied. But really, there's only one answer, Lord. And we pray that thou would lead us to our own personal knowledge of that answer that our catechism begins with, that I do not belong to myself, but unto the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Be pleased tonight to assure thy children and to enable them, as our forefathers so beautifully said, to deduce from the marks proper to the child of God our calling and election of thee. And that so, Lord, thy church here may rejoice in the joys of thy ascension into heaven. And that we may live with this praise in our heart. Thou knowest how this is so assaulted when we again and again are pointed out our insufficiencies, our shortcomings, and how everything fails in our spiritual life. But Lord, thou knowest how Satan seeks to rob thy church of this sweet comfort in the middle of the battle, that they will be more than conquerors to Christ Jesus ascended into heaven. Allow him not, Lord, and let thy children become such living witnesses of the joy of salvation. And those of us, Lord, who do not know that our only comfort in life and death is to belong unto the faithful Savior, wilt thou convict us so personally that we may hasten to seek the life that is in Christ. Go with us in the week that we have begun already today, and we face our studies as children in school, and we face our work in our situations that thou art placed us in, as we face our family duties at home, as parents, Lord, as whatever we face in ministry, Lord, how graciously empower us and keep us. Also those that are traveling back toward home, far away from here, give them guidance on their journey. And so look upon us all, O faithful God, pardoning our sins, we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 130. Let's sing all five verses. O nations, clap your hands and let shouts of triumph ring. We'll sing Psalter 130, all five verses. and have. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.